coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
We are reaching the last chapter of the letter of James. Today's study concerns the futility of accumulating riches, encourages us to be patient in suffering and fervent in prayer. We read in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Being rich is not wrong as such in the eyes of the Lord, as long as the riches have been acquired honestly and are managed properly. Several characters are mentioned in the Bible who have been rich and faithful. For example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, King Solomon, and a disciple of Jesus called Joseph of Arimathea. The desire to become rich, covetousness, and greed are dangerous and can easily lead to sinful endeavors. Riches can be a trap to the honesty, fairness, and particularly to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul says in this respect, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, in a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Paul urges Timothy to warn the rich, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Some of the people to whom James wrote had trouble in managing wealth properly. James warns against self-reliance that does not submit to God's will, but turns from God toward friendship with the world. James speaks to the rich, that is, people with more than they need to live. James condemns them not for being wealthy, but for misusing their resources. They were wealthy but wicked who professed the Christian faith and had associated themselves with the church. Their real God was money. "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you," says James. Because of their reliance on wealth instead of trusting in God, and because of the misuse of wealth, they can anticipate only divine punishment. James reminds them, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded." Possessions are transitory. They don't last. They are totally unreliable. It is folly hoarding food, expensive clothing, or money. All of them are subject to decay, theft, fire, or other forms of loss. James says to the rich, "You have laid up treasure in the last days." The last days James speaks about cover the period between Christ's first and second coming. James rebukes the rich for living as if Jesus were never coming back. Although their riches provided them with a comfortable life, the riches testify to their greed. On the last day, they will be called by Jesus to give account of the management of their wealth. James points out how landowners obtained some of their wealth. He says that they kept back the wages of the laborers who mowed their fields. They oppressed and defrauded their day laborers. This practice continues nowadays. Laborers are exploited by paying them unfair wages, by making them work overtime, by not paying any benefit. James warns very strongly those who exploit laborers, saying that the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord hears the cries of the defrauded laborers and will come to judge the defrauders. Furthermore, James discloses the lifestyle and atrocities committed by the rich. He says, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. After robbing their workers to accumulate wealth, the rich indulge themselves in an extravagant lifestyle." James compares them to fattened cows that are slaughtered for a feast. They have fattened themselves, but they will be destroyed. James adds, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person." This describes the next step in the sinful progression of the rich. Hoarding led to fraud, which led to self-indulgence. Finally, the overindulgence has consumed the rich to the point that they will do anything to sustain their lifestyle. Simply stated, selfish desires lead to murder. "He does not resist you," concludes James. This can be expressed in a question. Does not God oppose you? God certainly opposes people who practice these things. In the sequence of his letter, James writes in chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Following a stern rebuke of the wealthy, James now speaks words of comfort and encouragement, addressing his readers with a personal and intimate expression, calling them brothers. Both pastor and believers are part of the same family of faith. As such, they are expected to show interest and love in the well-being of each other. The readers of James's letter were facing trials and adversities. So we do in one degree or another. The Apostle Paul declares, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus remarks, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." James encourages his readers to remain patient in tribulations, particularly while living under the oppression of the rich. The believers are to remain patient until the coming of the Lord, that means the second coming of the Lord on the last day, when He will judge the living and the dead. For believers, it will be the day when they will be released from all trial and adversities. So in the midst of trial and adversity, they can patiently look forward in hope to attain victory. James exemplifies patient waiting, hoping, and enduring, giving the example of farmers. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." The early rain falls in Israel during October and November and softens the ground for planting. The late rain falls in March and April, immediately before the spring harvest. Just as the farmer waits patiently from the early rain to the latter rain for the plants to grow and develop and crop to ripen, so must Christians patiently wait for the Lord's return. Confidence in Christ's coming leads to patience. James adds, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establishing the heart means strengthening the heart. James exhorts those about to collapse under the weight of tribulation to shore up their hearts with the hope of the imminent coming of the Lord. Although none of us knows the day and hour when the Lord will come, we know and believe, however, that He will come. When hard times hit us, we tend to complain and sometimes we try to find someone to blame. Therefore, James advises us, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus' coming is at hand and can occur at any time. He may judge here and now, but certainly also on the last day." Positive examples are always valuable. James brings into the picture examples of believers from Old Testament times who patiently endured trials and tribulations. He mentions the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The names of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jeremiah come to mind. They waited for God's judgment rather than trying to enact it themselves. The condemnations they spoke were not their own words, but God's. And then James mentions Job, who remained steadfast in severe trials. Job is the classical example of a man who patiently endured suffering and was blessed by God for his persevering faith. James reassures his readers that God had a purpose for their suffering, just as He did for Job. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. He never abandons His children, but sustains and comforts them in the midst of adversities. The prophets and Job who remained steadfast were blessed. This also applies to us. We are blessed and well cared for by our compassionate and merciful Lord. In chapter 5, verses 12, James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This is a call to be truthful to what we say. To swear means in this context to take an oath. Under certain circumstances, we may be required to take an oath. For instance, when we appear in court to be witnesses to certain events, then we will be asked to swear. We can do that as long as we tell the truth and only the truth. James is echoing here statements of Jesus who said, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." As Jesus did, so James condemns the practice of swearing false, to take evasive, deceptive oaths by everything other than the name of the Lord. Our speech shall be straightforward, honest. To speak otherwise is to invite God's judgment. As we come near to the end of James's letter, we read in chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. "Is anyone among you suffering? let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. In all circumstances, good or bad, Christians are encouraged to call upon the Lord and trust in His provision, acknowledging that all things happen by His will. Prayer is an individual practice, but it also is a collective practice. The church prays for each other. James refers particularly to the elders, that is, pastors and leaders among God's people. They are to pray for the sick, anointing them with oil. Anointing is a physical sign accompanying prayer, much like incense in the Old Testament worship. In the ancient world, oil was used for medicinal purposes. Here it is placed on the person while praying, making that person as one set apart for God's care. Prayer shall be done in the name of the Lord, indicating that it is the Lord who heals according to His will. Jesus says that the prayer of faith will save the one sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This means that God, according to His will, can heal the sick and make them better physically. The ultimate goal of raising up is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. James also remarks that if the sick has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Illness is sometimes a consequence of specific sins, but not always. Still, sickness and death are consequences of our general fallen condition. In Christ, God is able to heal our bodies, which He will raise up on the last day. Members of the family of faith are encouraged to confess their sins to each other and to God, and forgive sins in His name. There is no reason for us to question the effectiveness of prayer, for James asserts, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." By righteous is meant the person who is righteous by faith in Jesus, and therefore prays in faith. The power of prayer is not in the person who prays, but in Almighty God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The Reformed Martin Luther comments, "The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects if it is serious and persistent. God intends to test you to see whether you can hold on tight, and to teach you that your prayer is not displeasing to Him or unheard, simply because His answer is delayed and you are permitted to go on seeking and knocking." So far the words of Martin Luther. James cites the prophet Elijah as an example of a man of persistent prayer. Elijah was a man as human and sinful as us. However, he prayed that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months on the region he was living. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is a testament to God's power as He answered the prayer of Elijah. James concludes his letter with chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We have responsibilities towards the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Christians can be deceived by false doctrine, can be led astray, and end up in eternal condemnation if they do not repent, return to the Lord, and are forgiven. When anyone wanders from the truth, we shall seek him, speak the truth in love to him, aiming to restore him in the faith. Once a wanderer has been brought back to faith in Jesus, then he has the promise of eternal salvation. This action of restoring a wanderer to the faith will cover a multitude of sins, says James. The good news of the gospel is that God's forgiving grace, which is greater than any sin, is available to those who turn from their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. God's grace and mercy be with you now and forevermore.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.